Want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And this is going to be given in two parts. Okay, it's going to be, we're going to go over pretty much just verses 1 and 2 today. And we're going to talk about just how God, through Peter's epistle, continues to provide us instruction as being the instruction is to be good Christians for others. Of course, if you all have had the chance before to read 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about wives submitting to their husband. Ooh, submitting to their husband. Okay, and so we'll talk about that because actually, you know, as I was studying this, you know, as I was studying this epistle, you know, and I just learned so much about what this epistle meant about wives submitting to their husband. And it may not be, just hold your ears, right? Just hold your ears open because it totally comes full circle of just depending upon God's grace. And but, you know, and you might say, well, you know what? I'm not married. I'm too young. Or, you know what? I've already been married. But here's the thing. It provides us just an example. It's an example to us all of what a godly marriage should be, and what the relationship between a man and a husband and wife should be. And of course, for you young ladies who are about to get married or may get married, sometimes, or for you gentlemen who are still young, it just gives you it just gives you the scripture of what you need to do in order to rely on God and be in submission to Him. Hoy estudiaremos en el primer epístola de capítulo 3, y en estos versículos Dios continúa proveyéndonos instrucción cómo ser buenos ejemplos cristianos para otros. En estos versículos de la epístola, Pedro proporciona instrucciones tanto para las esposas, también para los esposos, y todo se aplica así mismo para nosotros. Y a medida que estudiamos esta palabra, la aplicación en el contexto de todo se aplica a cada uno de nosotros que estamos aquí. And so, today's study is kind of like a part two of Peter's epistle, asking us to be submissive to authority, or to submit to authority. And at the end of chapter 2, he was saying, well, you have to submit to authority because it's God who ordains authority. And of course, the question always begs is how is it possible to be under authority of somebody, especially if they're a horrible boss, right? Or if they're a horrible person. So if we remember, or if, you know, as we would look back just quickly, at the end or at the beginning of Peter's epistle, he's writing to the Jews and Gentiles. Right, and at that time that it's being written, from 64 to 68 AD, the Jews and Gentiles in that area are under the authority of Nero, Emperor Nero. And Emperor Nero was just the worst emperor of the Roman Empire in terms of Christian persecution. And we won't, you all can definitely just find out how bad he was in persecuting Christians, but he was pretty bad. But now this is a continuation of that. So he goes from submitting to authority, and then, of course, he has certain instructions for wives and for husbands.
El estudio de hoy es como la segunda parte del final del capítulo 2 de epístola de Pedro. Al final del capítulo 2, Pedro nos está dando instrucciones de honrar la autoridad. Y eso, el mensaje era poco, bueno, me imaginaba en ese tiempo era muy difícil tomar ese mensaje, porque ellos estaban abajo el emperador Nerón, y ese emperador fue el más peor de todos los emperadores de Roma en ese tiempo. Él perseguía a los cristianos como ningún otro.
Okay, but here's the thing. In this chapter 3 of this epistle, as Peter is writing, he writes to husbands and wives, right? But If you look at, like, for example, his first instruction, he writes, if we break it down, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Verses 1 through 6 are for the women, and just chapter 7 is for the men, you know. And so you might think that's kind of strange. But here's the thing. We'll go over, for this time, we're just really going to dive deep just into verses 1 and 2. And hopefully the next time when I come and share the message with you, we'll go through the rest of it. So this is just the first part of it. So definitely, you know, he's asking the wives to submit to their husbands. And so, en este capítulo 3 de la epístola está escribiendo Pedro a los esposas, y le está dando las instrucciones que se tienen que someter a la autoridad del esposo. Y cuando estaba haciendo el estudio, se me hacía, pues poco, no lo entendía muy bien, o tanto como lo entiendo hoy. Pero pueden decir, pues yo ahorita, pues yo no estoy casado ni me pienso casar. Y estoy demasiado joven para casarme, y yo no pienso someterme a mi esposo. No pienso hacerlo nunca. Pero aprendemos además aquí a través de los capítulos de esta epístola que Dios es un Dios de orden y que Él nos está dando esta instrucción, y aquí se pide que las esposas se someten a sus maridos. Okay, so one of the things to consider, as I mentioned, is six of those verses are dedicated to the wives, and then one is dedicated to the husbands. And you might think, well, there's a purpose for that, and it's actually there's neither a purpose for if you were to look at it, and that's just kind of the way I you know, as I'm studying, as I dissect the verses, I'm like, what is God trying to say? Is he trying to say that women listen better, and that's why he gives them more instruction, right? Or could it be that women need more instruction, right? But it's neither. It's neither, because when you look at the entirety of the Bible, there's plenty of instruction for both husband and wives, and the whole of the Bible reveals to us the mind and the wisdom with which of God, in which the Bible as a whole, we see that there's plenty of instruction. Y una de las cosas que yo consideré cuando estaba haciendo este estudio, porque lo necesitaba entender más, es porque había seis versículos que les estaban mencionando a las mujeres y nomás solo uno al hombre. Pero tal vez nosotros como hombres, puede ser que no escuchamos bien, ¿verdad? O que las mujeres escuchen mejor. Pero tal vez las mujeres reciban esta instrucción y en realidad no es uno ni lo otro, porque cuando consideramos las palabras de la Biblia, nos revela la naturaleza de quién es Dios. Nos revela su mente y su sabiduría. Y con la Biblia en su conjunto hay muchas instrucciones tanto para el esposo como para la esposa, para una vida piadosa. Lo que me lleva al primer, y esto nos lleva al primer punto. So this takes us to the first point for today, and it's receiving God's instruction. El primer punto de nuestro estudio hoy es recibir la instrucción de Dios. Entonces vamos al primer epístola de Pedro, capítulo 3, versículos 1 y 2, y vamos a leerlo. So let's turn to first Peter. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, and we'll go ahead and read them. And it says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Asimismo, vosotros, mujeres, estáis sujetos a vuestros maridos, de modo que si algunos de ellos son desobedientes a la palabra, pueden ser ganados sin palabra alguna por la conducta de sus mujeres.
al observar vuestra conducta casta y respetuosa.
So, it's saying for, you know, the wives to be subject to their husbands, right? And, but if we, let's first take a look at what the word submit actually means in Greek. And this is taken from the James Swanson Dictionary of Biblical Languages with Semantic Domain. So what it does is it takes into account what the actual semantics of the language was. So the language, of course, we want to study of what they're trying to tell us as opposed to what we may think of that now and submitting.
En versículo 1 dice las esposas que se someten a sus propios maridos. Pero vamos a echar un vistazo a la palabra de someter antes de continuar con los versículos. Y esto se encuentra en el diccionario de James Swanson de las lenguas bíblicas con dominios semánticos. Entonces vamos a entender qué Pedro está tratando de decir cuando se dice someter.
Okay, so submit comes from the Greek word hypostasis. And what that means is to obey, to submit, to obedience, submission, substance, nature. And here's the thing. In the substance and nature, there has to be an essence of trust, of confidence, and being sure to submit to the orders or the directives of someone. In other words, you're giving glory to God on account of your obedience to the gospel of Christ, which you profess when you're under someone's control, and that being that of your husband when you're married.
La palabra someterse en griego dice que es hipostasis, y eso significa que es obedecer, someterse a obediencia, sumisión, sustancia, naturaleza, esencia, confianza, y estar seguro de someterse a las órdenes o directivas de alguien, dando gloria a Dios a causa de la obediencia al Evangelio de Cristo, el cual profesas estar bajo en control de alguien.
So here's the thing. When the Bible here is the epistle is saying to submit, you're submitting yourself to God. Although it is to your husband, you're submitting yourself to God. And the reason why you are submitting yourself to God is because you are confident in who He is. And you are assured of who He is, right? You're assured of just His grace, the Word, His Scripture, right? His plan of salvation.
Así, hay dos premisas aquí que Pedro menciona en su epístola, y una de ellas es cuando una esposa se somete a su esposo, está dando gloria a Dios a causa de su obediencia al Evangelio de Cristo que profesa.
So you see, the wife here, she submits to her husband because she gives glory to God on account of her obedience to the gospel of Christ, which she professes. And so these verses, these two verses are so powerful because they consider one, at the beginning, Peter is saying, can you go back to 2, John? Chapter 3 and then verse 2. Okay, just go back to 1. Sorry. It says, in the same way you wives be submissive to your husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they're referring to the husbands there, the husbands being disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word or the behavior of the wives. So that's the thing here is that Peter is saying that having a wife and her example is so powerful because she can have a huge impact on her husband. Remember, when Peter was writing this epistle, he was writing it to Jews and Gentiles. And in his audience, there were some Christians, and some who were not. So what would happen at that time where women really didn't have a place in society if the wife believed in Jesus Christ, in his whole plan of salvation, in his resurrection, before the husband did? what would happen then, right? If the wife accepted the hope and salvation before her husband, what power there would be in being an example, right? We here in the United States, you hear our politicians, they talk a lot of words, you know, but an example is worth millions of words, right? And remember, as husbands or wives, it is God's authority that we are submitting to, not to that of man, right? Man, your husband and the wives cannot save you. It's God that saves you. It's his belief and faith in him. And so we submit to, it is God's authority that we're submitting to. And as we submit to, and as we submit, the wives become Christian examples to believers, non-believers, and at the same time, they glorify God. And who is our most perfect example? Who's our most perfect example? Jesus, right? He died on the cross for our salvation. Okay. Y entonces, surgió una pequeña problemita cuando Pedro estaba dando su epístola. ¿Qué le sucedería a una familia si la esposa aceptaba la esperanza y salvación de nuestro Señor Jesús antes de su esposo? También, ¿qué poder hay en ser una persona de ejemplo en lugar de ser de una persona de palabras? Recuerda que como esposas y esposas, es la autoridad de Dios a los que estamos sometiendo, no al del hombre. Y a medida que nos sometemos a la autoridad de Dios, nos convertimos en un ejemplo cristiano para que los no creyentes puedan ser testigos de su ejemplo cristiano y cómo están glorificando a Dios. Nuestro ejemplo es más perfecto. Nuestro ejemplo más perfecto es Jesucristo. Viene siendo Jesucristo, que murió en la cruz por nuestra salvación. And so, so it's just not here in this epistle that God is God is telling us or affirming us the value of being a Christian example. So let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. En el libro de Timoteo capítulo 4, vamos a versículos 10 a 12. Donde también se confirma la importancia de siendo un ejemplo bueno, un ejemplo cristiano bueno. And it says, "For it is this that we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, rather in speech, conduct love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Porque por esto trabajamos y nos esforzamos, porque hemos puesto nuestra esperanza en el Dios vivo, que es el Salvador de todos los hombres, especialmente de los creyentes. Esto manda y enseña. No permites que nadie menosprecie tu juventud, antes sé ejemplo de los creyentes en palabra, conducta, amor, fe, y pureza." So submitting to God and being a Christian example expands way beyond that to that of our household, and that just of being a wife and a husband. So you might say, "Well, you know, I'm submitting to my husband, you know," but it goes much more than that. Whenever you know. You, señorita, you know, as you're looking to get married, or you younger ladies, or you younger men, as you walk, you are that Christian example for others, right? And we don't have to look very far in our country just to see how there's so much disdain for submission. And because people think, they don't look at submission as submitting to God's authority. They look at submission, being submitted to man, and that just, it's horrible. Like, for example, certain cities in Chicago, crime is rampant. You have kids younger and younger conducting horrible crimes. And in San Francisco, there was a row called Valencia Row. I've never been to San Francisco. But in that role, it was impossible to ever get a place if you wanted to put a restaurant or a business up there because it was so popular. And now, because of this drug culture that's there, crime, you can find anything you want along Valencia Street because there's just lawlessness and drug abuse. No one is submitting to any type of authority there, much less the authority of God.
Sometiéndonos a Dios y siendo buen ejemplo cristiano, se expande a eso más del hogar. No solamente es el hogar de ser esposo y esposo. No tenemos que ir muy lejos para ver en nuestro país cuántos casos de desde la sumisión no encontramos, o que las jóvenes no respetan la ley, no se someten a la ley. Y hay ciertas ciudades, así como en Chicago, que la delincuencia es desfrentada, y en San Francisco también, por muchas drogas y muchos abuso de la ley. And so what we see is that just like these, not only does it expand to, commercial areas that I mentioned, it also expands to our public schools and then back into our homes, right? When a teacher tries to correct a student, sometimes in the public schools, the students have been known to attack the teacher. But this submission becomes a Christian example, and it's a fundamental example that we demonstrate our ultimate trust in God.
Entonces, las áreas comerciales que ahorita mencioné también incluía en las escuelas públicas, los estudiantes, cuando uno no se somete a Dios o los ejemplos del hogar entre esposo y esposa, también se extiende así por los estudiantes. Hay estudiantes rebeldes, y cuando un maestro trata de corregir al estudiante, hay estudiantes que atacan al maestro. Entonces, la sumisión es una demuestra que es tener la confianza en Dios.
Okay, but here's the thing. In order for us to submit, for the submission to happen, because it's easy to say, you need to submit to your husband.
Es muy fácil decir, someterse la esposa al esposo.
But the only way we can do this is if we trust and abide in God's instruction, which leads me to point number two.
Esta sumisión se ceda, debemos confiar y permanecer en la instrucción de Dios. Y llegamos al punto número dos, que viene siendo
that we must trust and abide in God's instruction.
Debemos confiar y permanecer en la instrucción de Dios.
Okay, so as we see in Peter's epistle, he goes from addressing people individually, collectively, right, down to the actions, or down to the wife in marriage. And of course, his first instruction is for the wife to be submissive to her husband. But here he references that this is the foundation of a man and woman in marriage. Now, if you consider the fact that God has a creation mandate for us, and that creation mandate, when he made the world, was to have dominion over the earth and to be fruitful and to multiply. And trusting in God's word is the foundation for this relationship between a husband and wife. In other words, this trust enables that creation mandate to happen. But we're going to look at and consider what the alternative is and what happens when there is not 100%, or when there is just not trust and abiding in God's instruction.
En la epístola, aquí al comienzo del capítulo 3, Pedro está dirigiéndose a las personas individualmente, ¿verdad? Las esposas y los esposos. Y su primera instrucción viene siendo que la esposa se someta a su esposo, pero es difícil hacer eso si uno no está confiado y no
permanece en la instrucción de Dios. Dios tiene un mandato de creación para que tengamos dominio sobre toda la tierra y seamos que nos multiplicamos, ¿verdad? Pero tenemos que confiar y obedecer en la instrucción de Dios. Pero vamos a ver ahorita qué es lo que pasa si nosotros no confiamos y no somos obedientes a Dios. So we're going to take a look at, and we're going to kind of compare what happens when we don't abide in God's instruction and trust in Him. So let's turn to Genesis 1, chapter 27, and then we'll go. So vamos al Génesis, capítulo 1, versículo 27 a 28. This lays the foundation for what we're going to talk about. Esto es la fundación en cuál vamos a hablar, la temas en cuál vamos a hablar. Okay, so it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Okay, so here is his creation mandate. Here is, he's giving us, that's his mandate. That's his creation mandate. Dice, creó pues Dios al hombre a imagen suya, a imagen de Dios lo creó. Varón y hembra los creó. Y los bendijo Dios y les dijo, sed fecundos y multiplicaos y llenan la tierra y sojuzgadla, ejercer dominio sobre los peces del mar, sobre las aves del cielo, y sobre todo ser viviente que se mueve sobre la tierra. Okay. And now let's also go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. También vamos al capítulo 2 de Génesis, versículo 24. It says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So if you consider that, if you can go back real quick, Brother John. If you consider this, if this is what God is saying, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Either one, you have to submit. You'll see this comes full circle. Both husband and wife have to submit to God in order so that they can become one flesh, or they will not become one flesh. There will be just very many problems in that marriage, or this just doesn't happen. The creation mandate doesn't happen, and that's why God tells us to submit to His authority. En español, let's go to Spanish. Por tanto, el hombre dejará a su padre y a su madre y se unirá a su mujer y serán una sola carne. Siéndose una sola carne, no puede pasar si los dos, el hombre y la mujer, no se someten a Dios. Si no confían en Dios, ¿verdad? Y si no obedecen a Dios. ¿Verdad? Okay. All right. So in Genesis, in chapter, in verse, or chapter 2, verse 24, God establishes the relationship between a man and woman in marriage. But of course, as I mentioned, we have to trust and abide in God's instruction. But what is the enemy's job? What is the devil's job? What does he do? Yes. He kills, steals, and destroys. He, from the very beginning, wanted to destroy this trust and obedience to the Lord. The enemy is trying to destroy the creation mandate. He attempted to do this since the book of Genesis, and he will do so now. He does so with the same playbook, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And this is not, and of course this comes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, says this is not from the Father, but this is from the world. En Génesis, capítulo 2, 24, Dios establece la relación entre un hombre y mujer en el matrimonio. Pero para cumplir este mandato y la relación, tenemos que confiar y permanecer en la instrucción y la obediencia de Dios. El trabajo del enemigo es destruir esa confianza y obediencia al Señor. El enemigo está tratando de destruir el mandato de la creación y intento hacer esto desde el libro de Génesis hasta hoy mismo.
So let's take a look of just how the relationship between Adam and Eve was at the beginning and the fall of mankind. And let's pay careful attention to the words, and then we'll go back. So let's read Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7.
Vamos al Génesis capítulo 3, 1 a 7, y vamos a poner atención a lo que está diciendo la Escritura y cómo la relación de Adán y Eva fue y cómo Eva entendió las Escrituras.
It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, 'Indeed, God has said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden.' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" Hold on there. Let's go back. Here is what God said. He said not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Right? But what does she say? You shall not eat from it. She doesn't even call it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She calls it the fruit of the tree. And she also says, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. She's adding to God's word. God, in the Bible, it does not say that they couldn't touch it. Right? So she's adding to God's word. Okay, let's continue. Okay. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Now, one of the things I didn't mention real quick, Eve said, and the devil, when he's talking to Eve, he says, "You certainly will not die, or you will not die." But the words from God was that if you eat from it, you will certainly die. So here's the thing: you begin right from the beginning of the book of Genesis, you realize just how deceitful and what a liar the enemy is, and how just the simple words and those direct words and that understanding of what God is telling us, how any misinterpretation of God's word compromises you and your relationship between your husband. Okay, so the serpent says to the woman, "You certainly will not die, for God knows that your eyes will be open, and not knowing good and evil." Okay. Now, sometimes the enemy hits us with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But here, he hit Eve with how many in his playbook? It's one, two, or three. How many say one? How many say two? He said three. It was three. He hit Eve with his entire playbook that he's been using from the beginning, right? He talks about the lust of the flesh. Now, the fruit looked good enough to eat. The lust of the eyes, the fruit was appealing. And the pride of life, The tree was desirable to make one wise like God. That was the pride of life. So the food was edible, it was pleasing to the eye, and it was attractive. And Eve was trying to gain wisdom, but ultimately Eve had a free decision to make, and she did not trust and abide in God's instruction. All right, let's go to the Spanish, Genesis 3, chapter 1 through 7.
Y la serpiente era más astuta que el cualquiera de los animales del campo que el Señor Dios había hecho, y dijo a la mujer, ¿con qué Dios ha dicho, no comeréis de ningún árbol del huerto? Y la mujer respondió a la serpiente, del fruto de los árboles del huerto podemos comer, pero del fruto del árbol que está en medio del huerto, ha dicho Dios, no comeréis de él, no lo tocaréis para que no muráis. Entonces, y la serpiente dijo a la mujer, ciertamente no moriréis, pues Dios sabe que el día que de él comáis, serán abiertos vuestros ojos y seréis como Dios, conociendo el bien y el mal. Cuando la mujer vio que el árbol era bueno para comer y que era agradable a los ojos y que el árbol era deseable para alcanzar sabiduría, tomó de su fruto y comió. Y dio también a su marido que estaba con ella y él comió. Entonces fueron abiertos los ojos de ambos y conocieron que estaban desnudos y cosieron hojas de higuera y se hicieron delantales. Entonces así, a la misma vez, las palabras en cual Eva, cuando Eva estaba hablando cuando el enemigo lo estaba tentando a Eva, él usó la lujería de los ojos de la carne y también
pride of life. ¿Cómo se dice pride of life?
El orgullo de la vida. Él dijo a Eva que el fruto era bueno para la comida y Eva se puso a hablar con el diablo, ¿verdad? Pero ella no reconocía las palabras directas cual Dios les había, las instrucciones que Dios les había dado. Decía Eva que ella no podía tocar la fruta, pero esa no era verdad. No se menciona eso en las escrituras. Pero Eva tomó esa decisión libre y no confió en la instrucción de Dios. Y eso es lo que pasó.
We can also look at the parallel. So here's the thing. We won't just blame Eve because Adam had free will too. And that's the free will that God gives us. God gives us free will to choose so that we can have an intimate relationship, a spiritual intimate relationship with him and draw closer to him. But Adam too had free will, and he used his free will to also not trust in the Lord. Now, if we look at a parallel between so you have Eve here who was tempted, and if we draw a parallel between when Jesus was tempted, we can see exactly how it is that Jesus trusted in God's word and he obeyed his word.
Podemos ver un paralelo entre Eva, cuando de la tentación de Eva en la huerta y también la tentación de Jesús. Entonces vamos al Mateo capítulo 4, versículos 1 a 11.
So let's just draw a parallel between the temptation of Jesus and the temptation of Eve and how Jesus trusted in God and obeyed his word. So it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter, which is the devil, came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. So if we look at how Jesus responded and the way Eve responded, just collectively, Jesus did not engage in conversation with the devil. What did Jesus do? He provided direct scripture back to the devil for each three times that he was tempted, right? He quotes scripture as his response. A la diferencia de Eva, cuando estaba tentado Jesús, él no estaba en conversación con el diablo y cita las escrituras como respuestas. And so what he cites is a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And he says, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. See, the Israelites here, for this example, they survived in the desert because God provided for them. When you trust in the Lord and are obedient to the Lord, he will provide for you in any circumstance, in any manner. And it wasn't that Jesus, you know, that he couldn't make stones into bread. But why didn't Jesus make stones into bread? Because if he would have done that, remember, Jesus was fasting for 40 days and he was hungry. That would show, if he did that, that he was relying on the flesh and not on the Spirit and the Word of God. And as you all will grow up and get married or be examples to others who are going to get married, you know, that is a thing that we cannot rely on the flesh. If you want a sure way to have trouble in your marriage or just in life, is you rely on the flesh and it just doesn't work. And that's why Jesus didn't turn those stones into bread. Además, no es que Jesús no fuera capaz de convertir las piedras de pan, sino que el hambre representa la carne. Aquí Jesús confió en el Espíritu y la palabra de Dios. Jesús fue obediente a su Padre y se sometió a la voluntad. And of course, when he says, you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written that you will give the angels orders concerning you, on the hands they will lift you up. You see, Satan is actually quoting scripture himself. He's quoting Psalm 91. But remember, what is Satan? He is a liar and a deceiver. He is not quoting scripture exactly. He's quoting scripture incorrectly. Because what Satan was saying in his response to Jesus, that's never included in the scripture. And we're running out of time, so I won't go into that. But that is in Psalm 91. Chapters 11, I'm sorry, Psalm 91, chapters 11, verse 12. Lastly, Satan showed all the kingdoms of the world with their glory, and he said to him, all you got to do is worship me. And Jesus said to him, to go away, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only. So here's the thing. What was Satan trying to do when he was tempting Jesus with that? Well, Satan knew that Jesus was going to suffer. And so he was trying to offer him a shortcut. saying, well, why suffer? You don't have to suffer. You can just, we could forego this, you know, in essence, we can forego the crucifixion and, you know, you're going to be King of Kings. Well, here's a kingdom. Let's forego that, right? But once again, you know, Jesus responds to him with scripture, and that scripture is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 13 through 14. Satanás sabía que Jesús iba a sufrir, así que estaba ofreciendo un atajo diciendo, ¿por qué hay que sufrir? Adorarme y podrás ser rey de todas las naciones sin tener que sufrir. Satanás siempre quiso ser Dios. You know, Satan always wanted to be God. And that's found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Jesus even had free choice as we did. You know, and when that, but he used the scripture, his trust in God and his obedience. You know, when Adam exercised his capacity for free will, he ate the fruit and chose to live according to the flesh. Just like Adam and Eve, we have the capacity of free choice and free will. We have an example of something or the devil leading them away from God. So our free will, with our free will, we can be led away from God, or we can get closer to God. It can lead us to God. So God provides us this instruction of submission is so that we rely totally on him and not in the flesh. He provides us this instruction so that our marriages can prosper from day one until the end. Because his original plan was not for us to live in the flesh, but to live in the spirit. And the only way that you can submit to someone is through the spirit. Cuando Adán ejerció su capacidad de libre, de voluntad libre, cuando comió el fruto y eligió vivir de acuerdo con la carne, y igual que Adán y Eva, nosotros también tenemos esa capacidad de libre voluntad. Tenemos este ejemplo de que podemos acercarnos más a Dios o alejarnos más a Dios. Pero así es que Dios provee esta instrucción de sumisión y es porque nosotros tenemos que confiar en Él y no en la carne. And now going back to the word submit. Let's go back to the word submit and we're almost done here. So remember, submit means to obey, to submit to, in obedience and submission, in substance, nature, essence, and trust, and confidence. Being sure to submit to the orders or directives of somebody. But here, it means to give glory to God on account of your obedience to the gospel of Christ, which you profess to be under his control.
Vamos para atrás, vamos a regresar a la palabra someterse, hipotasis, que viene siendo obedecer, someterse a obediencia, sustancia, naturaleza, confiando, estar seguro de someterse a las órdenes directivas de alguien, dando gloria a Dios cuando damos la obediencia al Evangelio de Cristo y cual profesamos estar bajo el control de Él.
So let us close with this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. Vamos a cerrar con esta última escritura en Efesios capítulo 5, 22 a 26. It says, it is confirming how the words of Peter, because the Bible always will confirm itself over and over. And it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Las mujeres estén sometidas a sus propios maridos como al Señor, porque el marido es cabeza de la mujer, así como Cristo es cabeza de la iglesia, siendo él mismo el salvador del cuerpo. Pero así como la iglesia está sujeta a Cristo, también las mujeres deben estarlo a sus maridos en todo. Maridos, amad a vuestras mujeres, así como Cristo amó a la iglesia y se dio a sí mismo por ella, para santificarla, habiéndola purificado por el lavamiento del agua con la palabra. So I have something now for the men, because we didn't get to verse number 7. Right? This was just verse number 1 and 2, and this is part 1 of two parts as I'm preparing this. For the men out there, including you young men that are there, if you do not submit yourself to the Lord, then why would you expect your wife to submit to you? In other words, the expectation of your wives cannot exceed the expectation that God has for us as men also. Let me read that again. If you men are not submitting yourself to the Lord, then why would you expect your wife to submit to you? In other words, the expectation of your wives cannot exceed the expectation that God has for us men also. Our marriages, every marriage where they rely, trust in God and are obedient to God, they should be an example to our children, to other Christians, to another non-Christians, with Jesus Christ as a foundation. So let's continue with trusting and abiding in God's instruction. And that'll be the end. This is the end of part one. Esto concluye el primer parte. And you know, so in this particular verses, that just these two verses, and you all can go on and read the rest. Peter is instructing the spouses for godly living. And although some of you may not be married yet, this is a message not only about submitting, but it's a message of submitting to God's obedience, to trust in Him. Because if you can do that, Ephesians chapter 4, you can do all things in Christ that strengthens you. So if you're having a hard time, call out to God. Ask Him for help. God's word here is asking us to do something that will require discipline, obedience, all while staying focused. As we read this direction from God, the realization is the only way to accomplish this and any task is that you can only do it with God's grace and with His help. We trust in God to honor His authority, even though we may not understand. Because you may say, well, I still don't understand it. We abide by His word, even when we don't understand it. But let us conduct ourselves and be examples, because as Christian examples, this defends the gospel. God reveals Himself through His word, through His creation, and also through others. Can I get the worship group to come up? Dios Padre, sabemos que si nos vamos a someter así como esposo y esposa, tenemos que confiar en Ti, Dios Padre. Tenemos que tener esa obediencia a Ti, esa disciplina que no se puede hacer sin Tu misericordia y gracia, Dios Padre. Confiamos en Ti. Sabemos que nuestra conducta es ejemplo y defiende al Evangelio. Que Usted nos revela, Dios Padre, en Tu palabra, en la creación y también
por ejemplos de otros cristianos. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much just for giving us that freedom, Heavenly Father, where we can obey and trust in you, Heavenly Father. Be obedient to your word, Heavenly Father, and know that we can rest in you, Heavenly Father, that you are our strength, that you are our anchor, Heavenly Father, that you're the cornerstone that we can anchor ourselves to. And we just thank you for these words. We thank you just for this country, Heavenly Father, where we can still come in freedom, Heavenly Father, to worship you, Heavenly Father, to praise you and gather as your church, Heavenly Father. We ask for your blessings for all the families, Heavenly Father, that are represented here tonight. Dios Padre, te damos gracias por darnos este país que nos podemos juntar libremente en voluntad, tener la voluntad libre para juntarnos aquí, Dios Padre. Te damos gracias porque nos das estas escrituras en que podemos confiar en tu palabra y estar obedecido a ti, Dios Padre. Que usted eres nuestra ancla, Dios Padre. Que nos podamos descansar en tus manos.